welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
I
home with God, the way of the cross leads.
leads home, leads home. The way of the cross leads home, leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For the Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home, leads home. The way of the cross leads home, leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home.
Glory. 40.
I invite you to open your copy of the Word of God today to the Gospel of John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We began a brand new sermon series last Sunday morning entitled Encountering Jesus, Life is Never the Same. This sermon series is all about those that interacted with the Savior and found their lives were forever changed as a result of coming into contact with Him. Jesus encountered many people during His earthly ministry. These were people from all walks of life, people that had all kinds of problems, both physical as well as spiritual. And Jesus met their needs. He conquered their problems. He helped them find true fulfillment in this life. In our text last Sunday morning from John chapter 4, we saw the woman at the well. She was a woman with a great many needs, but what were the needs of this woman? We looked at four needs that Jesus met for the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Number one was that she needed a friend. Jesus met that need. He gave her a friend. We also saw that the Lord loved her in two ways. Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus did not have to go and meet her. Jesus, by needs, went and chose to go through Samaria to meet her. And in doing so, by his walk, he conveyed that he loved this woman. Another way that he did that was in the way that he talked to her. His talk. He wasn't like the others that she met that would belittle her over and over again, and she would come and get water out of the well. Another need that Jesus met, she needed forgiveness, something that only Jesus could offer her, true forgiveness. And she found that. Jesus met that need. Number three, she needed fulfillment. She was looking for something in life to satisfy her. And Jesus offered her something that would satisfy her. He offered her a personal relationship. Number four was the fact that she needed a fresh start. Jesus met all of her needs, gave her all of those things. He meets all of our needs as well. Our greatest need is to be a friend. Jesus wants to be your best friend. Let Jesus meet your need for forgiveness, for fulfillment, and for a fresh start in life. And we close our time with a reminder, may God help us to understand today that Jesus wants to meet all of our needs like the woman at the well. You're in John chapter 5 by now. Would you look with me at verses 1 through 6? John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Would you join me this morning in standing, if you are able, as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word? You follow along in your Bible as I begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to the temple. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after stirring the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well? You may be seated." This morning we're going to continue in our series, Encountering Jesus. The man that Jesus is going to interact with this morning, the man that Jesus is going to see, is a man that had a long-term illness, 38 years. Scripture says 38 years that left him helpless. But more important than that was the spiritual condition of this man that left him hopeless. However, Jesus came to this man beside the pool to offer him help and to offer him hope. And with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, would you help us now as we open the Word of God? And as we study it, as we see this man that Jesus interacted with, Father, may we see the truth of Scripture. May we find some things this morning that we can apply to our own hearts and lives as we leave today. Father, our greatest need is Jesus Christ. And if there be anyone here this morning that does not have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they don't have a personal relationship with Him, they don't know what it means to trust Christ as their Savior, Father, may they, through the Word of God this morning, come to that understanding, and may we show them from the Word of God how it is today that they can leave knowing that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, hide your servant behind the cross. Give me the words that you would have me to say as I preach this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Man at the Pool. The Man at the Pool. Do you really want to be changed? Sir Isaac Newton's first law of motion states this: everything continues in a state of rest until it is compelled by a change of force impressed upon it. And I think we all recognize within ourselves the need for change. Yet we also recognize that the change we need is often hard to achieve. This is a very important story here that is about to change what is recorded in the chapter of John that we just read. Jesus has gone up from Cana of Galilee to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the great religious feasts. And it is worthy to note that he, as the Lamb of God, and as I studied this, I came across this, that he, as the Lamb of God, who Scripture says would take away the sins of the world, entered through the city by way of the Sheep Gate. Do you know anything about that gate? This is the entrance to the city through which sheep for the temple sacrifices would be brought. Once inside the city, Jesus moved on from there, and it says that he came to the pool of Bethesda. And laying all around the pool are sick and paralyzed people. People that needed help. People that had no hope. People that were looking for answers. People that were looking for cures. And Jesus comes to this pool. They're there because there's no one else that can help them. They're there because they've heard there's an angel that would come down occasionally that would stir the water up. And whoever the first one is that would enter that pool after the angel came would be healed, Scripture records for us. And so the scene is set. Jesus moves into this group of people. And it amazes me Because as I think about myself, at one point in time in my Christian walk, I was just like all of these people around the pool of Bethesda. Helpless, in desperate need of something I could not get on my own. As much as this passage records for us the instance of a man who needed physical healing, it records for us as well the spiritual condition of every single person. We're all like the people around the pool in need of Jesus Christ, in need of His healing. Jesus moves in the midst of this group. And Jesus doesn't heal everyone as He goes along. Wherever Jesus went, He was healing people. But He's not walking along and healing the people at the pool as He's passing them. He's not doing that. And out of all of the multitude of people, the blind, the lame, He's drawn to one particular man who Scripture says has been ill for 38 years. And it begs to ask the question, why did Jesus choose that man? Let me ask you, why did Jesus choose any of us? Scripture says, whom He foreknew, He also predestined that they would become children of God. We don't know why. Scripture doesn't tell us why He chose this man. The Bible doesn't even say much about the man's nature of the disease, other than that it rendered him unable to walk. He was lame. Nor why Jesus chose him. We don't know. But from a careful study of this man and his condition, we learn much about ourselves. Go back to the text of Scripture, and we're going to read these verses again. Jesus goes, there's a feast of the Jews, verse 1. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man who was there had an infirmity of 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, He said to him, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered Him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, is it the Sabbath? Is it not lawful for you to carry your bed? And he answered, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and He said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Into the sea of desperate people, Jesus came. And it's interesting that of all people, He chose this one man. Could have been that Jesus knew this man, just like He knows every one of us. He knew how long that He'd had this disease. Jesus even says that. He knew that He'd been in this condition for a long time. Jesus knows exactly how long. But there could have been many other reasons for why Jesus had compassion on him that Scripture doesn't record. But the one thing we do know from the Scripture is this, it is not because the man sought Jesus' help. The man never cried out to Jesus. Jesus went to the man. He goes to this man. And upon encountering him, in fact, the man didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus comes up to him and the man doesn't say, oh, hi, Jesus. The man had no idea who he was. And the first question that Jesus asks him, it seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? Listen to this. Look at the text of Scripture, verse number 6. Jesus knows he's been in that condition. He comes up to him and the first question he asks is rather strange. Do you want to be well? Let me ask you, if you're sick and someone comes up to you and they ask you, do you want to be well? Isn't that kind of a duh question? I mean, think about this. The man has been laid up 38 years and somebody comes to him and says, do you want to be made well? Duh, that's why I'm here. And you notice the text of Scripture. Where is he? He's laying at the only place he is convinced he can get healed. Because the doctors can't help him. The physicians can't help him. This is the only place he is convinced he can get physical healing. And somebody has the audacity to say to him, "Do you want to be well?" A stranger. You say, "Well, this is a weird question. Let me make this statement this morning." Jesus never asks a question without a good reason. He never asks foolish questions in Scripture. He always asks a pointed question. There's something behind this. You have on your outline there this morning, Jesus offers help for the hopeless. Jesus offers help for the hopeless and hope for the helpless. Jesus offers hope or help for the hopeless and hope for the helpless. This man, he's here at this place called Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. This house of mercy was really a house of misery for many. The pool that was situated where there would be, Scripture tells us that the angel would come and would touch the water. There were five porches. Can you imagine this? Five porches covered with people that are sick, that are lame, that are blind. Folks, waiting to hear, waiting to see the opportunity of the pool. And I got to thinking about this. How did the blind people know when the water was stirred? How would they know? They'd listen. Somebody would see it and they would hear it. How would the lame get there? You think about this. It's an interesting question. How? Here's this man who's been laid up for 38 years. Scripture doesn't tell us how long he's been here. But I get the idea that this man has been laying here for quite some time. Perhaps not all 38 years, perhaps it was. But he's had this condition for 38 years that's laid him up, and he is right here by the pool. And Jesus was attracted to this one man. It's amazing. Jesus was in the midst of multitudes, was he not? Multitudes after multitude after multitude followed Jesus wherever he went. But Jesus wasn't caught up in the multitudes. He was focused on individuals. He went to an individual at the well. He went to an individual here. Jesus is always concerned about the individual. He comes to this man, and I want to help you understand this morning the condition of the man at the pool. Number one is this. He was powerless. Verse 3 tells us this. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. These people, this man was right with all these people. He was impotent, which means without power. It's the opposite of omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. These people were without power. They were weak. They were frail. They were sickly. And anyone lying around the pool, they lacked power. Whether it was the power to see, the power to hear, the power to walk, the power to heal themselves, they all lacked. And the Bible often illustrates sin with disease. Because disease to the body is a clear picture of what sin does to the soul. That is not to say that your sickness is because of your sin. Some suffer more than others, and it's not necessarily because they sin more than others. It's because we live in a sin-cursed world. Sickness and death, they're part of sin in general. It's the curse upon the world. Not only was this man powerless, he was helpless. Notice number 7, verse number 7. It says, "The sick man said to him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up.'" The idea is this. Not only was the man lame, but I kind of get the idea the man did not have strength in his arms either. Because the emphasis is placed here that he needed help. Somebody would have to pick him up and put him in the pool. Not only that, but number 3, he was powerless. He was absolutely powerless. Powerless, he was helpless, he was hopeless. Look at verse 5. 38 years. Stop and think about this for a minute. Where were you 38 years ago? That's longer than I've been alive. How many of you would go to a doctor's office and wait there for 38 years without seeing a doctor? Once a year, a nurse would come out and say, "Who's next?" And everyone would make a dash to the door, and whoever got there first was the next patient. And year after year after year after year, opportunity passed him. There was no hope. He wasn't going to be able to get there. Nobody cared about this man. Nobody said, "Here, I'll help you. I'll make sure you get healed." He was going to be this way the rest of his life. He's laying at the pool simply because he has no other place to go. If this passage teaches anything at all, it is that when Jesus comes onto the scene, no situation is helpless or hopeless. A man can live a few weeks without food, a few days without water, a few minutes without oxygen, but not one second without hope. A teacher had the unique job of teaching kids in hospitals long term. It was so they wouldn't get too far behind in their studies. One day, she would receive a name and a room number and a lesson to teach. One day, she was given a grammar lesson on nouns and verbs and sent to a burn unit. She didn't know until she got there how bad it was. This boy was wrapped in gauze from head to toe and in so much pain. This was to be his first lesson since his accident weeks before. She introduced herself and began the lesson. He had barely grown or acknowledged her, and she felt very badly for putting him through the lesson in this condition, but it was her job. So she did it. The next day she walked down to the hospital hallway on her way to another student. The hospital nurse, this boy's hospital nurse, saw her and said, "What did you do to the boy yesterday?" And she melted and began a flurry of apologies about adding any stress to his life. "I'm so sorry." The nurse stopped her. "What I'm saying is that he's totally turned around. He hadn't been responding to treatment or even trying for us. He was lethargic in his spirit and had given up. Now today he's a different person. All of his levels are much better, and there's a look of life in his eyes. What did you do in there?" Later, after the boy was all better, they found out what happened to him on that day. "While I was lying there, I thought I was going to die, and that they were just refusing to tell me. I hadn't given up yet, but I was thinking about it. When the teacher taught me that lesson, I thought to myself, they wouldn't teach grammar to a boy who was dying, would they? I must have a reason to live." See, that boy understood something. This man thought life was hopeless. And I want to share with you this morning, the time that we have left, three decisions that we must make in regards to the Lord. And they all come right out of this passage. Three decisions that you must make in regards to the Lord. The man had to make the same decisions. The first one is this: we must decide that we want to be changed. We must decide that we want to be changed. We don't like change, do we? We don't like change. This man has been in this condition for 38 years. This is his normal. What have you been doing for 38 years that you would have a hard time changing today? Maybe drinking your coffee without milk or sugar. That's the norm for you. 38 years this man has been going on like this. Jesus sees him laying there. He knows how long he's been there. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus, as I already said, never asked a foolish question in his life. And there is obviously something important for this man to answer this question, at least for himself. "Do I really want to be changed?" he had to think. Jesus was asking a very serious question because it is entirely possible that he didn't really want to be changed. In the past 38 years, this man has been a beggar who lived at the pity of others. If he was healed, he'd lose all that. He wouldn't be begging anymore. And in the Bible times and places even today, a person who is healed, they would lose a good life. People felt sorry for the people that could not earn something. They would lose a good living. It doesn't tell us in Scripture that this man was sick and starving, because more than likely he wasn't. He was well taken care of. This man, after being healed, he'd have to venture out in the unknown. He'd lose all of his present securities. He'd be responsible for himself. He'd have to find work. He would enter a whole new world. It would be the equivalent today of asking a person living on welfare if they give all that up in order to be well. To be healed meant the man entered a completely new life, one with wonderful possibilities, but a huge amount of risk. 38 years, he had accepted his condition. He was content now to scratch out his pathetic existence simply by begging. Being paralyzed was a help because people felt sorry. Now if he was to be healed, he'd have to work. He'd have to take on full responsibilities, and perhaps he's concerned. The fact is that some people go to extraordinary lengths to avoid unwelcome changes in their lives. Dave Reaver, a disabled Vietnam veteran, tells of a young man in the 1960s who did not want to be drafted. So he had all of his teeth pulled out to make himself unfit for military duty. But when he took his physical, he was declared unfit because of his flat feet. Sometimes people go to all sorts of extents. I see this man in many people in our own day. Their lives are sick. They are paralyzed in the heart and mind. Their lives are dysfunctional. But they've never considered that God might have something for them. They're just simply laying around. They've learned to live like they are. They don't even know that there's something more to life. They become satisfied with just simply existing. They're not seeking God or they're not calling Him out. It's as though they are sick and they're not aware of it. Or if they are aware of it, it just seems normal to them. We see even in the life of the church, we've seen people attend church. They're respectful. They seemingly are excited about what they're hearing. They're not saved, but they listen to the gospel. And there comes a time when they realize they do not really want to be changed, and they leave. Scripture and the Word of God and being a part of a church is all about God's change in your life. Are you willing to be changed? And perhaps you say, I've struggled with sin for however many years, 38, 40, 50. Can I tell you something? Are you ready to change? Because true change starts when we admit, I'm ready to change. The man had to admit that. I want to change. Even after we're saved, we continue to be confronted by issues in our lives, things that need to be changed. Bitterness, unresolved conflicts, things that lie hidden in our lives for years. Do we really want to change? So Jesus asked this man what seems like an unnecessary, even ridiculous question, but it's relevant for him and it's relevant for us. Do you really want to change? Do you want to be made well? A second decision is this. We must not decide to continue making excuses. Oh, how we're good at excuses, aren't we? We're good at excuses. We can come up with excuses on the spur of the moment. We're good at that. Notice verse 7. Jesus asked a very simple question. Yes or no? And the man does what we do. We complicate simple things. Do you want to be made well? All he had to say was yes or no. But instead, the man begins to offer excuses. Notice verse 7. The sick answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming down, another steps down before me. You know what that sounds like? An excuse. Because that's what it is. You don't understand. There's nobody to carry me and put me in the pool. I'd love to be made well, but I can't. And here's why. I can't get there on my own. It's amazing. Notice he didn't even answer Jesus' question. That's not an answer. That's a statement. He doesn't say that he wants to be made well. He dismisses Jesus' question, and he complains about his condition. The lame man did not answer Jesus' question directly, but rather he said this, there's no one to place me in the pool. And then he tells how unfortunate he is. He lists his troubles. Well, I'm trying to get there. Somebody comes down before me. To be sure, the man had plenty to complain about, but he whines about life instead of answering Jesus' question about whether he really wants to be made well. In today's language, we would say that he sees himself as a victim. We like that word today in our society, victim. Are you a perpetual victim? There's a word that we have all become familiar with over the last few years. It's victimization. It happens when a person always sees themselves as a victim of society, a victim of their upbringing. There are people who continue to see themselves as dealt a lousy hands of cards in life. Someone will tell you, I'm a victim. Here's an example of victims. Victims endlessly repeat how they have been mistreated. Victims live by the childless notion that life should always be fair. Victims find it difficult to forgive others because they see forgiveness as weakness. Victims have difficulty maintaining close relationships because they have difficulty trusting people. The cry of the perpetual victim is, it's not my fault. And if we're unwilling to accept responsibility for our lives, then it has to be our parents or our spouse or society, anyone and everyone but us. Dr. William Glasser is the founder of reality therapy. And during one of his seminars, his main theme is that healthy people do not make excuses. He used an example of the tendency that people have to make excuses when they're late for an appointment. They'll say, well, traffic was heavy, or they got a last-second phone call, or a crisis came up at the office, and so on and so on. Dr. Glasser argued that those kinds of excuses cover up the real issue. If you're late, it's simply because you're incompetent to run your own life. He suggested that instead of making a lame excuse the next time you're late, it's simply to say this, I'm sorry, I guess I'm an incompetent person at running my own life. Think about that. Excuses. It's only when we stop making excuses that we discover that we have the power to be on time. There are several things that we should know. Number one, we make more excuses than we'd like to admit. The man had excuses, did he not? Yeah, I've been here. Yeah, I can't get in there. I'm lame. I have this wrong and that wrong. He had excuses. We all have excuses. It's whether you choose to use them or not. Number two, it's possible to break the pattern of making excuses. Notice verse 8. Jesus says something else to him. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus gave him an opportunity to quit talking about excuses and to do something different, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And number three, change is never possible until we admit that we have a problem. We need to jump to that third decision. The third one is this morning. We must decide whether we are ready to act. We must decide whether we're ready to act. Verses 8 and 9, look at the verses. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Then immediately the man was well, he took up his bed and walked, and that day it was the Sabbath. I find it amazing. Jesus never once mentioned the pool. Never once mentioned anyone else that had been healed by way of the pool. Never ever talked about the abilities that that pool had to cure somebody. More importantly, Jesus didn't even tell the man who he was. He looks at the man and he tells the man this, get up, take up your bed, and walk. I don't know about you. I don't think I could stay on a bed for 38 years, let alone maybe a day. I like to be moving. I like to be doing. And to be laid up for this amount of time, to have someone turn and look at you and say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Unless you think that this man had a twin size or a full size bed and Jesus says, here, pick your bed up. It's not that idea. In those day and age, they had what was a cot, probably more than likely some kind of a blanket or an animal skin stretched out on poles. It was a cot. It's where he slept. It was his bed. And Jesus says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Stop and think for just a moment. What is the single thing that Jesus Christ asks us to do? Obedience. Obedience. This man had to obey the word of Jesus to be healed. Would he do it? Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your bat, and walk." It's a choice. It's a choice that all of us make, whether we're going to listen to Jesus or not. He could listen, he could ignore, he could listen and hope, or he could listen and obey. In his words, "Take up his bed," the Lord was telling him and all those who truly want change something very important. Don't make any provision to go back. Many people fail right here. Burn your bridges, cut off any possibility of going back. When that man stood up, he was not going back to his old way. You realize that if anyone around him saw that man stand up, instantly they would know he'd been healed. If he simply stood up, more importantly, if he stood up and he picked his bed up, everyone around him would know he was no longer in need of help. He was healed. And so he's left with a choice. And I find it amazing because the scripture records for us the man was healed without any water. Can you imagine? There were people around that pool. No doubt, they know this guy. He's been here forever. He's the veteran of the pool. He's the lifeguard. He's been there forever. And Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Notice the scripture. Verse 9. Immediately the man was made well. Was he made well before or after he stood up? Wouldn't he have to be made well in order to stand up? You realize that the whole entire decision, it started in his heart. Which scripture tells us, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It starts in the heart. The man had to believe the word of Jesus, believe who he was and what he said he could do before he'd even be healed. But notice the scripture. It says, immediately the man was made well. I can't imagine that. You're sitting there, and all of a sudden you see the guy that's been here for 38 years, the man by the pool, stand up. He's made well. He bends down, he picks up his bed, and it's as if to say this, "My home is no longer here anymore." And he picks up his bed, and notice the rest of this. He walks. Can you imagine? These people have never seen this man stand, let alone lift anything, and now he's walking. Can I tell you something? When you come face to face with who Jesus Christ is, you're never the same. This man was never the same because he met Jesus Christ. Our lives are never the same because we met Jesus Christ. He changes us. Amen? And I wish so many people would understand. When Jesus Christ changes you, don't lay back down on the mat. The man could have said, "You know what, that's great, I'm healed," and he could have laid right back down. But you know what Jesus said? "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Don't sit down, don't get comfortable. You've been changed. Do something with it. And notice, it says at the end of verse 9, this day was the Sabbath, the Lord's day. Uh-oh. There were rules according to the Jews about not doing things on Sunday. Notice, and then verse number 10, the Jews said, is it not the Sabbath? It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. You ought not to be doing this on a Sunday, on the Lord's day. The Jews were sticklers for things like that. But notice what the man says. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said it to you? Take up your bed and walk." And the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Then look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See that you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Verse 14, Jesus finds this man in the temple. He says, "You've been made well." A literal translation of the Greek is, "Don't keep on sinning." Why was he told to stop sinning? What was the disability really caused by his sin? Whether or not we think that he is implying that this man's original condition was due to sin, Jesus said this, "It is a more detriment to you to sin because it harms your soul." Sin harms our soul. Jesus says, "You've been healed. And on the basis that you've been healed, that you've been changed, don't sin. Don't sin. Stop sinning," is literally what he says. Look at verse 15. It's amazing the people that Jesus encountered. They all have something in common. They all told someone else what Jesus had done for them. Notice, the man departed and he told the Jews, how many? We don't know. But he at least told someone. He told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let me ask you, who have you told the truth of what really has changed your life? It's amazing the people that I talk to that'll tell me, "Pastor, you don't understand. This diet has changed my life." Great. Plexus has changed my life.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.